Good morning. Just a couple of announcements. Make sure you look at your bulletin and recognize that the shoeboxes are due today. I guess if you still have some and want to try to get them in, you'll have to talk to Gloria and see if there's any grace there at all. What? There's a weak grace. Oh, I shouldn't tell them though, right? So there is a little bit of grace. There's a weak or two. So if you forgot to bring them in, get them in. You've got one or 2 weeks yet. Also wanted to bring your attention to the benefit dinner for LCCM. That's on Thursday the 13th. So if you've got questions there, again, Gloria, or you can talk to Joanne. And want to make a big deal about the Lingual Avenue prayer walk, when we get together and we pray for the school on Lingual Avenue Elementary. And you've heard my plea. I'm going to ask again. We don't usually get very many people out there, but I think it's still worth it. I mean, usually there's three of us, sometimes two of us. We got to be praying for that school. I mean, we've taken them on. We've kind of adopted them as the school that we want to pray for. So I encourage you to come out. I know that mobility might be an issue. There's a picnic table there. You can sit at the picnic table and pray for them. You could stay in your car, and we could park cars at intervals and like surround at least the front of the church. You could sit in your car and park. But I just encourage you to come out and let's pray for that school and for all the people that are involved in making it safe and successful. Also, we're going to start collecting Christmas cards. There's a basket back in the back for those people that we used to call shut-ins. We've labeled them now forget-me-nots. We don't want to forget these people. And sometimes it's not even that they're shut in. We want to remember these people no matter what. And if you've got some Christmas cards that you'd like to get to them, if you can put it back in the basket, there are people who will take care of making sure that those cards get to the right people. Our visitation team will get them out to them. The last thing that I had here, and there's other things in there, but so I encourage you to read through your bulletin. Those are the things I just wanted to highlight. The other thing that I want to bring to your attention, and really it's a follow-up. I've had a few questions. I know that you were listening to Pastor Keith's sermon, 2 weeks ago? Because many of you have asked me, so what about the girls? I remember in his testimony, he talked about how he was not able to communicate with them. They were cut off from him while he was in prison. And I think some of you felt like that was a piece of the story that was missing. So I did contact him and told him there were people here who were very interested in, did he ever get to reconcile with his daughters? And his reply was, oh my, yes. Let them know that as each daughter turned 18, they called and wanted to renew our relationship. We did and are in touch regularly to this day. We have Christmases together and other occasions. In fact, next summer, we will join my youngest daughter, Katie, her husband, Paul, and their daughter, Finley, on a week's cruise to Alaska. God is so good. Please let your people know that the grace of God is with us all. So that was his follow-up. So now you can feel good about that piece of the story that you were very interested in. Anybody have any other announcements that we need to share? Any other appointments, dates, meetings? Okay. Then are you ready to worship the Lord?
Yes.
Okay. Then I'll ask you to join me in prayer as we prepare ourselves for worship. Good morning, Father. We thank you for allowing us this opportunity to demonstrate to you our love for you, our worship for you, because you are worthy of our praise. Help us to recognize as we gather together as a family of yours that our praise not only praises you, it blesses you, but it also blesses each one of us as we are reminded of your activity in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you will bless this time this morning by making your Holy Spirit very active among us, and I pray that we will bless you through our sincere worship and our focus is on you. I pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll encourage you to stand if you're able as I bring to you our call to worship. I'm reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and this is something that David had requested, that a command to give praise to the Lord. He says, "Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." Are we seeking the Lord this morning? Are you seeking the Lord this morning? Okay, then let's rejoice together.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. Use the weak to a sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children. Remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation, and all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me.
the nails for me. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day.
Take a few minutes to greet some of your neighbors. Hey, good morning. I'm sorry. I came back, didn't even like think about you being there. And as I'm singing, out of the corner of my eye, I saw you over there. So, good morning. Good morning. Going across the PA. Good morning. As we get ready to share praises and prayer requests, I first want to thank all of you. I just want to thank anyone who sent me cards, gave me little gifts for Pastor Appreciation Month. I certainly do appreciate those. Those little, and she, yes, and Vicky as well. Yes, thank you for remembering her as well with those gifts. Any praises that you want to share this morning? Oh, try again.
Okay. My son-in-law, who had the surgery on the upper part of his back near the neck, okay, he is doing really good.
Good, good.
The other one was Bill, who was a friend of theirs in California. He's back in the hospital, and they're giving him IV, giving him antibiotics through IVs. I think what they're trying to do is save his leg.
Mm. Okay.
Thank you.
I'd like to...
Oh, go ahead. Hi there.
Are you sure?
I'm sure. Okay. Go for it.
I'd like to thank everyone here for the praises and their prayers and also the meals that were delivered. We thank you, and it was appreciated. Thank you very much for this congregation.
I'm glad you're healing so well.
The praise. Yesterday, we had the privilege of going to the memorial for our friend Florence, and testimony after testimony of a lady with acceptance and welcoming arms into her home, yeah, of the food, of the love, and a deep, unshakable faith and a love of Christ. And I came away inspired of a life well-lived and a life that I would like to mirror. It was just a tremendous time of fellowship. Yeah. And also another praise. Today, Carol and I are married 57 years.
Congratulations.
Yesterday, I went to Walmart, and I had a lot of things, and I was also filling Good Samaritan box, and a lady in front was, we waited for her a half an hour because her coupon would not go through. Oh. But the gentleman behind me, he was younger than me, and he was in work clothes and looked like he had been working hard. When I got up there and was ready for my bill, he paid my bill.
Oh.
It was wonderful.
Yeah. God's active in so many different ways, yeah. Let's go over here with first, and then we'll come over here.
Okay. Just a praise, first of all, to the people that came out again on Monday to watch Adam play. That was very kind of everybody to come out and cheer on our football team. And just a praise that actually our JV team went undefeated this year in their football season. So they had a good season, and just thanks for the support from everybody.
Yeah. All right.
Christopher Lear is retiring from the National Guard today.
Oh.
Wow. 32 years.
Wow. Yeah, well, we send his congratulations and thanks for his service. Any other praises? Well, I'll ask for prayer requests. Okay, prayer requests as well.
A client of our firm, her name's Nancy. She's the wife of one of our business owners, and she's actually the bookkeeper for the company. She hasn't been feeling well. In the past, she's had cancer, and they're doing blood tests to find out if the cancer's come back.
Okay.
I have two this morning. One is I have a colleague, a nurse colleague at school, who's going into her fourth week off with illness. She's got an autoimmune disease, and so she's already immunocompromised, and this is like her third infection in 4 weeks, and she is just frustrated, and she's the mother of a younger child, so it's just a hard time for her. Yeah. And then we have an important appointment for my mom that we've been waiting for about 8 months for this week, so just pray so we can have some answers.
Okay. Yeah. Oh. I don't care. Which one? Okay.
Just keep my mom in your prayers this week. She's going for an ankle replacement this week. Just pray for quick recovery.
For us, just traveling mercies. I know John is traveling. There's several other people from the congregation who are not with us today because they are traveling different places. So traveling mercies for everybody today and just throughout the upcoming week and weeks that people get safely where they're supposed to be going. So.
Okay. Yeah, you can tell that the Steelers are home this week. Any other prayer requests? I'd ask you for your prayers for Vicki. Her surgery, her shoulder surgery, is this Thursday. We don't, of course, they'll call the night before or whatever. We don't know exact time, but on Thursday we're going to be at the Lititz Hospital. So she'll be having her surgery on Thursday. I might also ask, this is not urgent, but I think it's something that does need to be kept in front. If you would keep the organization that you've heard of, started off as a ministerium here in town, PAC, used to stand for Palmyra Area Cooperating Churches, I think is the definition it used to have, and they've changed the name now to just Palmyra, a Caring Community. I've started to go attend some of their meetings, and right now they are really struggling with who do they want to be? Are they going to continue? If they are going to continue, for what purpose and so forth? And so I'd ask you to be praying for that, because some of that, for me especially, my heart's kind of heavy, trying to figure out how do you work with other churches or other organizations that are in the community that are fellowships, but that maybe they don't have the same belief in the exclusivity and the divinity of Christ. I think we can work together. I think there's always times when you can just work with people side by side to help a community, but if it wants to define itself as the body of Christ, I think that's a challenge. So just if you would help, especially with me, we're going to be having a meeting in January as PAC, a discernment meeting, they're calling it, and my concern is that they're not going to be calling on the Holy Spirit for discernment, so I would pray that in the meantime, the Holy Spirit does provide some discernment for those of us who are representing churches who do believe in the Trinity and the divinity of Christ. So I know that's kind of heavy. I know I'm laying that on you, but if you would pray just for PAC, pray for PAC and its future, that it does whatever God wants us to do, not what it wants to do. So, any others? All right. Well, let's take these requests to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, first of all, we want to thank you for a new day, for giving us another day. And for making it such a beautiful day, we thank you. And we thank you for just you, and that you are who you are, and you are as awesome as you are, that you watch over us, that you are concerned about people with earthquakes and all sorts of natural disasters and so forth, but also just the person who maybe feels lonely or is going through just battling with a cold, or sometimes we feel like, how can you be taking care of us? How can you be concerned about us when there's so many other things going on in the world? But we appreciate the fact that you love and care for every single one of us. We thank you for milestones. We thank you for anniversaries, for football seasons, for all these ways that we just see you active in our lives, for recovery, rehab, successfully bringing us together, so that we can all be together as your family. Those people that are out, we miss when they're gone. We just pray for your protection over those who are traveling today. We pray that you give them the opportunity to enjoy their day together, but bring them home safely, we pray. We also pray for these request that you've heard for Bill and the leg that is a concern that was brought up Whether or not he's going to be able to save his leg, we pray for Nancy and her blood tests that are coming up. This woman or this person who has who's been dealing with problems for 4 weeks, and she has so many problems already with her autoimmune disease, not problems but challenges. But we know that you can control all of that, and we just pray that you're watching over her and getting her through this, and that you will heal her quickly. We pray for Amanda's mom and for Jeff's mom, that both of them are dealing with some issues that need to be taken care of. We pray that your presence will be known there. We pray for Vicky, and that you're already preparing the surgeons for her, and that her shoulder surgery will go smoothly and her healing will go quickly. And then, Father, I pray for your movement right now, even before this meeting in January, that you will stir the hearts of those leaders of churches in town to help us to discern. We pray for your gift of discernment so that we know how to suggest that this organization go forward, or should it just dissolve and just allow the churches to work together informally on their own. But regardless, Father, I pray that you will bring the church back together, that we will ignore those small details, not doctrine, but small details that separate us, but that we would gather together and rally around those main points, that you are God and that Jesus is God and that he came to earth, he died and rose to save us from our sins. We just ask for your will to be done there. I pray for all the churches in town that you would bring the lost, but also help us to get out and search for the lost, while we also recognize that we're not perfect and that we continue to need to seek for you as well. Father, we thank you for providing for us, for giving us an income through the week. We've given a portion back as our offering, and we ask you to receive it and to bless it and to use it to further your church and your kingdom here on earth. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join together in singing our first hymn, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee.
Thank you.
you notice that that was a Beethoven tune? By the way, this is not coffee, it's just water, but I put a lid on it so I wouldn't spill it. So if I were to ask you to tell me what you think when you think of the word priest, I would probably get a few different kinds of answers, and I'm not going to necessarily ask you to tell me, but I know that there are still some faith practices that have priests. Very often, if the religion or the faith practice has a priest, it's someone that you have to go to. That person stands between you and God. Not meant to be a buffer, not meant to be a stumbling, or a, what's the word I want? Barrier, thank you. Thank you. Can you guys come up and do that? I'm sorry, my mind. The priests aren't necessarily meant to be a barrier. They're there actually to be an intermediary. They are there to represent God to man and man to God. And that's the way it's had been in the past in biblical times. Today we're going to see how Jesus is the better high priest, and how there is really no need for priests any longer. We don't need to go to a man anymore to confess our sins. We don't need to have that man tell us what we need to do in order to have our sins absolved. We don't need to go to him to have him go talk to God for us. Keep that in mind too when you come to me sometimes and ask me to pray for somebody. I might come back to you and say, hey, I'll pray with you, but why don't you go ahead and pray? I don't have a special bat phone that you don't have access to as well. We all have access to God, and it's because Jesus is our better high priest. One thing that I thought of, I remember in another congregation, there was a woman who had grown up in the Catholic faith. And apparently, you know, she was told what to believe. Here's what the Bible says. She had never seen the Bible. And when she got a hold of it as an adult and was able to read it, she talked about how liberating that was and how freeing that was, that she recognized that she has access to God and doesn't have to go through another person. It was a joy for her to be able to actually read the Word of God and recognize how he wants a relationship with her that doesn't include someone who's standing in between. Now, I say all that, and I kind of make it sound a little negative, the priesthood and the idea of a priest, and yet God was the one who designed this. And as we look in the Bible here, we're reminded about how the priesthood worked, that when God created it, it started with the idea that to be a priest, you had to be someone from the tribe of Levi. So, just like all the coolest pastors of today, you had to have Levi's genes in order to be a priest. Now, if you wanted to be a high priest, it got a little even tighter. I shouldn't have said tighter. It was even more exclusive. You had to have been in the line of Aaron to be a high priest. And God set that up, as I said, and we're gonna talk about that as we work through the verses. But the system was good, but I think it was set up in such a way that they could recognize that there's something better. It pointed towards something better down the road. And so we see this morning, as we're going to read through, we're going to see how the priesthood was good, the priesthood was necessary at the time, but that Jesus is a better high priest. So I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, where we're introduced to the qualifications of a priest. What is it that makes a priest, and especially a high priest? And so we read, every high priest is selected from among the people And that may seem very obvious, but at the same time, think about how the fact that this is a person that is the high priest. God didn't decide that an angel should be a high priest. It wasn't something that, you know how difficult it is when you get on the phone and you want to talk to a person and you end up getting one of those automated call centers, right? There's something about having a person that you can deal with, someone that you can talk to. And so the high priest is actually a person selected from among the people, someone who would know them, know their culture, know their life, their lifestyle, and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God. As I said, this person is a representative of the people to God, and he's a representative of God to the people. Stands in the middle, stands in the gap, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So when it was time for you knew that you needed to offer a sacrifice, you couldn't just go out in the backyard and start burning that sheep or whatever it is that you're offering as a sacrifice. You had to go to the temple. You had to go to the priest. You have to hand that over to the priest, and he's the one that goes and makes the sacrifice for you and then comes back out and tells you whether it was good or not. Sometimes you also gave offerings. It says offer gifts. Sometimes they would burn grain, for instance, as an offering. Times are good, and we want to thank you, God, but we don't thank you ourselves. We got to give them to the priest, and he goes behind the curtain, and he takes care of burning the offering, and then comes back and tells you you're good. In verse 2, it says he's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. He has compassion. He's able to deal gently with these people who are ignorant and are going astray. That's not two different things. It's basically saying those people who are going astray because of their ignorance, because of not knowing, not understanding. And so part of his job is to make sure that they know and understand, and that he can help keep them from going astray. But it's one of the ways that he's able to help them and have compassion for them is because he knows what they're going through. It says he is also subject to weakness. That's why any support group is so good. And I think of AA and how these people support each other, and the fact that you have somebody who has been sober for 5 years is able to support that person who's struggling to just make it to their fifth week. They have lived with it. They have dealt with it. They know the struggles. And so they're able to help that person who is just now looking for help. The priest himself is able to understand those people coming in offering this sacrifice, that he knows what they're going through because he has weaknesses himself. And because he also is a human and has the weaknesses, verse 3 tells us that that's why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. So, for instance, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the one day of the year where they would offer sacrifices, where the high priest would offer sacrifices for all the people, they would take two goats, and he would take them back behind the curtain, and they cast lots, and he would figure out which one is the one that's going to get slaughtered. And he would offer that goat up for sacrifice. But then the one that lived didn't get it really any better, because they take that goat out, and he puts his hands on that goat, and he confesses all the sins of the people on that goat, and that goat is then considered the scapegoat. He sends that goat out into the wilderness with all of those sins that they've just confessed. And they're good for another year. They do it again the next year. He takes those goats in, they go through the process again. But now before he can do any of that, he's got to make sure that he's right with God. So before he can do any of that, taking the goats back for the people, he has to make sure that he offers a sacrifice for himself. So he takes a bull back in there, he offers the sacrifice, and hopefully he make sure that he is in a right relationship with God. And they talk about how they had little bells on the bottom of their gowns, and they would tie it. It's not in the Bible, I don't think, but I think it's in Jewish tradition that they would tie a rope around their leg because they're going into the Holy of Holies. Nobody is allowed in there except that high priest. And if all of a sudden they don't hear the bells anymore, something happened to that priest. Well, nobody can go in and get him, so they got to drag him back out. But hopefully he's gone in, he's made the sacrifice for himself, he is in a right relationship with God, then he can take those goats back and do what he needs to do with them in order to confess the sins of all the people. And then the last qualification is verse 4, the fact that no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. You don't just decide that you want to be a priest. You're appointed by God. You have to be within that lineage we talked about. All of this, really, if you think about it, this kind of relates to a pastor today. A pastor needs to be called. He has to have compassion on the people. And he does have compassion because he is subject to weakness. That's some of the pastors you're seeing, worship leaders, pastors that you see that are suffering great embarrassment today, and they've been high profile, and so of course when they fall, when they slip, they're high profile. That is high profile as well. But we know that because we're human, we're not perfect, and so we have to make sure that we're always doing what we need to do to make sure that we're in a right relationship with God as well. But we don't take the honor on ourselves. We are called. It bothers me when I know of a person right now who has he approached the church. They didn't have a pastor at the time, and he approached the church and said, "Is that job still open?" That's not exactly how it works. We need to be called, and that's why our denomination has the Pastoral Assessment Center. Why they put us through three grueling days of questions and interviews, and then some of it's also just sitting and having a meal together and discuss and chatting, and they spend those 3 days deciding whether or not they agree, they affirm your call. But we need to be called, not just decide that this is the new job that we want. So we see in those verses that the high priest needs to be from among the people. They need to be compassionate, and they need to be appointed. Now, the other thing about this verse 4, I think it's interesting when you stop and you think about the fact that he pointed out here, the author of Hebrews pointed out that no one takes the honor. They receive it when called by God, just as Aaron was. Aaron was the first high priest. This is how God set this up. He's the one that God wanted to start this with. But think about who Aaron was. Think about what we know about Aaron. Aaron was that man who was standing down at the bottom of the mountain when Moses went up to deal with the terms of the covenant, negotiating this covenant with God. And when he comes back down, Aaron's the one that's standing there saying, "I don't know where those bulls came from. The jewelry came together, it started to boil, and out popped these calves." And Aaron's the one that said, "Behold, here is your God." Doesn't seem like he would be very well qualified to be the first high priest, does it? But it's so good that God doesn't necessarily use the qualified. They have that, you know, he doesn't use the equipped. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. An imperfect person, a person who actually designed an idol for the Israelites, is the person that God chose as the first high priest. It's good that he doesn't look for perfect people to serve as your spiritual leaders, because none of us would ever be able to do it. So, You've got the qualifications. Now he compares Jesus as the better high priest, but going through the same those same qualifications. He says, verse 5, in the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. He didn't just decide one day that he needed to be the high priest or even wanted to be the high priest. It was God the Father who decided this for him and appointed him. But God said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father. That's from Psalm 2. And then verse 6 says, and he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So he appoints him and labels him, points out that he is a priest. He says, you are a priest forever. Now we'll talk about Melchizedek next week, but just know that Melchizedek was a high priest way before Aaron, way, way back, someone who actually ministered to Abraham. And so we'll talk about that. We'll talk about that next week. But God the Father points out, you are my son, you're a priest forever. So he's been appointed. And then verse 7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, which tells us he was among us, he was among the people, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. He was compassionate. He offered up prayers for the people, just the way the high priest did. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. He was heard because of his reverent submission. Now, I want us to be careful. This is one of those things where we can't pull this out and say necessarily that this applies to us. We might say, okay, so if I want my prayers to be heard, I need to have reverent submission. You do need to have reverent submission. But our prayers are heard because of Jesus' reverent submission. Think about this. We're labeling him, or the author of Hebrews here, is telling us that Jesus is the high priest. And so Jesus is now taking that position where we need to go to him in order to make sure that God hears our prayers. But he doesn't have to. It's not a person who is standing in the middle who then transfers that order, that prayer over. He is God. Jesus is God. And that's one of the things that all the churches in this town need to recognize and acknowledge. But he says, he was heard because of his reverent submission. And then verse 8, son though he was God the Son. Son is capitalized not just because it's the first word in the sentence, but God the Son, though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He learned obedience. He knew what obedience was, but he actually had the opportunity to experience obedience. He knows what we're going through, all of the things that we experience, because he did as well. He learned obedience. He didn't just do it. He learned it. He learned what it means and what it means to us and how difficult it is to be obedient, because he learned obedience from what he suffered, it says. What he suffered. We know it's recorded. The Gospels record all the ways that he suffered, whether it was verbal abuse, whether it was physical abuse, having your back ripped apart to shreds, having a crown of thorns stuck on your, just shoved onto your head in order for your head to start bleeding, and then hanging there on that cross. He learned obedience from what he suffered. And I have to pause there too, because when I was reading this, it made me think, you know, God the Father used suffering as a way, as a tool for Jesus, for God the Son, to learn obedience. And so if suffering is an appropriate tool to teach Jesus, then how dare I think it's not appropriate for my life? Many times when we have suffering, we immediately want to say, for some reason it's a curse. we've done something wrong. God is displeased about something, and so he has brought this suffering. Sometimes it's just learning obedience. We move on to verse 9, the continuation of that sentence, and once made perfect, and again, that might make you pause. I thought Jesus was perfect to begin with. He was. What this is saying is once that learning was made complete, that word that's translated as perfect can also be translated as thorough or complete, finished. So once that learning was complete, it was made perfect, he, Jesus, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He's the one and only source of eternal salvation. There was physical salvation through healing that Jesus performed, but there was also the eternal salvation for all who obey him. In verse 10, and he was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And again, we'll talk about Melchizedek next week. But he was designated by God. He was appointed by God. So he was appointed by God, one qualification. He was compassionate. He was offering up cries, fervent cries and tears, not for himself all the time. We do think of the Garden of Gethsemane. There were fervent tears. There were fervent cries going up to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he also cried for people that he loved. Remember, he cried for Lazarus. He cried for Jerusalem because they didn't recognize him. And he probably cried other times. They just didn't get recorded. But he had compassion on the people, just like the high priest is expected to have. And he was among the people. He came, and earlier verse that said, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he came to live among us so that he was one of us, so that he could understand our weaknesses, so that he could support us and have compassion for us. And then he provided eternal salvation. The verses before chapter 5, I think, end up being a better summary and a better ending. So let me just share that with you. It kind of sounds like this would come after what we just read. It's not up on the screen, so just listen to the words. But from chapter 4, right before it, verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, then let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. He's saying, you're going to talk the talk, walk the walk. We talk about it, do we do it? Hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. It's a double negative. We do have a high priest who is able to empathize with our weaknesses. And so we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. The throne of grace. We can approach it with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus is the better high priest because he's in heaven, he's the Son of God, he's without sin. He provides us continual access to God's throne of grace. He has an eternal priesthood. That's the point with the reference to the order of Melchizedek. And he's the source of eternal salvation. Let me just finish by reading something that was in one of my commentaries that I thought sums it up well. It says, we should follow Jesus' example of completely relinquishing our wills to the will of the Father. What's the problem with that spiritual sounding directive? We want to walk with God in the Garden of Eden. God bless my life. Let me know you. but without ever having entered the Garden of Gethsemane. Yet the two gardens are a package tour with a specific itinerary. And in reality, the tour lasts a lifetime as we move from the one to the other. The Spirit teaches me to yield my will entirely to the will of the Father. He opens my ear to wait in great gentleness and teachableness of soul for what the Father has day by day to speak and to teach. He discovers to me how union with God's will is union with God Himself, how entire surrender to God's will is the Father's claim, the Son's example, and the true blessedness of the soul. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth that we can find in it. We thank you for revealing to us today how your Son is our high priest, is the best high priest. Because he's the one we can go to, but he's also you. He's also God. We don't need an intermediary, a person standing in the way anymore. That's why you tore the veil, to let everyone know that we have access to you directly. And so, Father, I pray that all of us will take advantage of that more often. Help us to recognize that you are waiting to hear from us. You're also waiting to talk to us. Let us spend more time in communication with you. Help us to involve you more in our conversation. Help us to always remember that you're there and to communicate with you. But communication also means to listen, to just stop and hear what you might have for us. And ultimately then to just give up our will so that we can follow yours. We pray all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand so that we can finish with the hymn with hymn number 273.
Thank you.
That suffering we talked about was for you, his love for you. And so, as you go from here, may that love be always in your heart. Your remembrance of his love, but then that love being sent out to other people. And may the Lord bless you and protect you, guide you in his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.